There are things in this world that cause us to make great sacrifices, to give our all, if you will. I dare say that in this room, there are a number of you who can look back in your life in retrospect and see sacrifices that your parents made on your behalf. What I mean by that is they did without some things so that you might have. Maybe it was clothes. Maybe it was food. Maybe it was an education. They made that car last a little bit longer because they knew there were some other bills that were pressing, or there were some needs that you had that they needed to see to. And they saw it as their responsibility to sacrifice for our good so that we might have an opportunity to become all that God intended us to be. In this room, there are also some that went off to serve their country. They joined a branch of the military, and they did so. They went to war not because they love war or because they love fighting, but because they believed in something greater than themselves, some principles greater than themselves. They believed that all people have a right to be free from tyranny and abuse. They believe that no one should have their lives taken from them because they are of a different ethnic group or of a different belief system. They believe that there is such a thing as evil in the world, and that evil will triumph if good men and women sit back and do nothing. This morning in our text that Paul places before us, he has given us something to look at. Sacrifices are to be made. Whether we are parents that are making sacrifices for our children, citizens making sacrifice for our country, all of these are dependent upon individuals that have set their sights upon something greater than themselves. The title that you have before you this morning is taken from a hymn that was written in 1911 by a man named William Pearson Merrill. Maybe you remember the words, but these are the words to the first stanza of that hymn. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. God calls us to have done with lesser things, to put those behind us, to rise up as men and women of God to serve the King of Kings with heart and soul and mind and strength. And you and I are stewards this morning of something that is greater than ourselves. And while Paul was called to greater sacrifices than any of us could ever imagine, or that I believe any of us will ever have to face in our own lives, he calls us to something. He calls us to adopt a certain attitude. He calls us to a mystery that we are to make known. He specifies that there is a purpose that we are to pursue in all of that, because we're serving someone greater than ourselves. We're serving a cause greater than any of us here this morning. And while Paul is primarily speaking about himself in these verses that George read for us just a moment ago, I believe there are some things there that we need to take in our own lives and apply and live them out on a daily basis. So let's go back and look at what he says. First of all, he begins in verse 24 by speaking about an attitude that he has. He talks about rejoicing in sufferings. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Let me ask you a question. Who in this room this morning can honestly say, you know, I rejoice in my sufferings? I enjoy suffering? I don't think a single one of us with any integrity can honestly say that we like to suffer. I can remember as a kid having to do certain chores around the house, Probably like most other young people, I thought I was suffering. I wasn't suffering. It really wasn't that hard. I just made it out to be that way in my mind. And Paul had never been, when we look at the text that is before us, Paul had never been to Colossae. Paul had never seen the members of the church at Colossae. The only one that we know of for sure that he had seen was a man by the name of Epaphras, who probably had come to Ephesus while Paul was teaching there and heard the gospel and then gone back home and shared it in his community, and thus the church had begun. And yet it was because of Paul's sufferings that the church at Colossae was able to start. Because Paul made the decision to go and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, which is what Jesus had called him to do in the first place. And as a result of that, the church started. And even though Paul's ministry brought him much pain, you read that, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he begins to give us a list of the different things he endured for the cause of the gospel. He rejoiced in it. Someone has said that a man will suffer if he has a strong sense of mission, meaning, and purpose. He will suffer whatever he has to suffer to see it through. My question for this morning is, have you ever stopped to consider some of the things that you've already suffered for or on behalf of in your life to this point? Some of us have suffered because of our stupidity. I've made dumb choices down through the years, and I paid for those choices. Some of us have suffered because of our selfishness. I want it my way. Okay, have it your way. But along with having it your way comes this, this, and this. How many marriages do we know that are no longer in existence because one or the other decided they were going to have it their way? I want what I want. And the other said, I can't live with that because what you want doesn't include me. Some have suffered because of discipline. Whether it's the discipline of a parent or the discipline of something else, maybe a police officer, a school officer, or a school principal, or maybe even the discipline of God. And then there are some times that we see somebody suffer and we wonder why. What have they ever done to deserve that? A child that is diagnosed with leukemia, and we watch that child struggle through the treatments and undergo the pain and suffering that accompany those treatments. And we wonder, what in the world could possibly be that this child needs to suffer? Whatever our suffering is, Paul says, I rejoice in the suffering for you, the church. Brethren, what have you suffered recently as an individual for this body of Christians? Would you suffer for this church? If it cost you, would you suffer for this body of believers? Paul would, because he saw it as something greater than himself to suffer for. But he went beyond that. He talked about filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. He puts it this way in verse 24, latter part, in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is his church, or is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. When he said that, Paul was not saying, I'm filling up what Christ didn't complete on the cross, the atonement aspect. No, that wasn't what Paul was trying to say, because he knew that Jesus paid it all. The cross was the finishing of everything that needed to happen in order to atone for our sins. John the Baptist, when he saw him coming that one morning, said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's no one else that can do that. Paul wasn't trying to do that. So what was Paul saying, and what did he mean by the statement that he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions? Our Lord's sufferings in and through his church continue. You may remember that when Paul was originally known as Saul, while he was still persecuting the church, on his trip to Damascus to arrest those who were found in the way to bring them back to stand trial in Jerusalem, he encounters the Lord. And the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Well, Saul was persecuting the church. But in the process of persecuting the church, he was also persecuting our Lord. You see, our Lord suffers when we suffer. As Christians, we fill up what remains when we, as individual Christians, take up our cross on a daily basis and patiently bear the afflictions which God allocates into our lives. Remember the song we sometimes sing? Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. Are you bearing that cross? Are you bearing some affliction in your life right now because of what it means to be a Christian and to live that life out on a daily basis? The church of our Lord is built upon the repeated acts of self-denial down through successive generations. This church exists today because there have been generations of people who have put the church before themselves and what they wanted. They have made sacrifices so that we could sit here today and sing the songs of praise and pray the prayers we prayed and hear the messages that God has given us in His Word. My question is, what afflictions have we experienced lately for the Lord and for His chosen? It's a thing to consider, isn't it? But then there's that second thing that he brings out here, and that is that not only is there an attitude that we need to adopt, but there is also a mystery that we need to make known. Paul talked about making it manifest. In verse 26, he says the mystery, and he says, which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Folks, down through the generations of the Old Testament, there was a mystery, a divine truth, which was unknowable until God chose to reveal it and make it known through special revelation. If you look over at 1 Peter chapter 1 and you read verses 10, 11, and 12, you find that Peter says there that the prophets of old, he says they made careful searches and inquiries into the things that they were prophesying about because they didn't completely understand the mystery. He says also there in the very next verse, in verse 12, he tells us there that the angels even longed to look into these things. So it was a mystery. And it remained a mystery until God chose to manifest it, to make it known. And He did that in Christ. And that mystery of which you and I are able to rejoice today is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me say that again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter, Paul struggles there with this battle that's going on between flesh and spirit. That which I would do, I do not do. That which I would not do, I find myself doing. And he finally comes down and he asked himself a question: oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Well, when you come to chapter 8, he begins to answer that. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he begins to tell us there as we move through that, if you look at verse 10, he says that if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And he goes on to tell us that not only that, in verse 14 he tells us that you and I are sons of God, being led by the Spirit of God. And because we are sons of God, we are children of God. Verse 16, and he says that we can cry out, Abba, Father. You know, as Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, there is something that is being worked out in each of our lives here this morning. And that is that God is causing us to become conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8, verse 29. God is moving us. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, He is transforming us, He says, in the same image from glory to glory. So if Christ is dwelling in your hearts this morning through faith, if you are a child of God, if you have been immersed into Christ and your sins have been washed away, then the point that Paul would have you take home with you this morning is that God is very much alive in your life and that He is working in your life to bring you into experiencing that glory of transformation, becoming a new person, that you are being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God that He speaks of in Romans 12. But not just here, not just in this life. It is even more so in what is yet to come. Because there awaits us a final redemption. On that day when Christ Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and He will take us to our eternal home. As Paul would say over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. So my question is this. Is Christ in you this morning? Because if He is, you can know this. You have a building from God. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens, which awaits you. Hope of glory. Which brings us to where He's taking all of this. All of this is good. But that's not where it ends for us, folks. God didn't save us so we could just come and sit in a building and sing praise and do nothing about it. He saved us so that we can do something. So that we can make those sacrifices. So that we can give our lives to that which is greater than ourselves. So that we can be the church. There is a purpose that we are to pursue. And Paul said that he proclaims Him. He says, we proclaim Him. Who is Him? Jesus Christ. We proclaim Him. It's not right that we should sit on good news. The Apostle Paul said we must proclaim Jesus Christ. And he said, admonishing every man, or as George read this morning, warning every man, teaching every man. You ever admonished someone? You ever admonished one of your children? What do? You better not do that. I'm telling you, if you do it again, this is the third time, that's it. We admonish sometimes. Teachers admonish. Sit down, I'm not going to tell you again. Everybody in their seats right now. Be quiet. We admonish. We warn. Why? We admonish because souls are valuable, folks. We admonish because we don't want to see someone lost. We warn because we don't want to see someone not be able to enter into the realm of the redeemed. And so like Peter of old, we tell people to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We encourage them to be saved from this perverse or crooked generation as Peter did in that first sermon. We're constantly begging people not to keep traveling down a path they're traveling because we know if they do, this is where it leads. And we want to do that with everyone. And we teach everyone that we can, that will listen, because we want to share with them the good news. We want them to know what it means to live a Christ-like life. We want them to understand what is involved in growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we teach. And the reason that we do all of that is because, as Paul says, we want to present every man complete in Christ. Paul's goal was to present every believer as someone who was complete or mature in Christ. the goal of our elders of this congregation is that they might present each of you complete in Christ at the last day, that they might help you grow and mature in your faith so that you might be Christ-like in every way. In the assembly of God's people, folks, it's a training camp. It is a training camp in which Christians are being trained and taught to become Spirit-controlled ministering servants who are seeking to reproduce themselves, and others are growing in the same manner. Our objective is to see each and every Christian grow in their lives to become more of what Christ wants them to be. But I have a question for us. If as a church we reproduce ourselves, what will we have? If people become just like you, what will we have? Will we have a strong, vibrant, God-fearing, loving church? Or will we have a mediocre group of Christians who just want to check off, I've done this, I've done this, I've done that? God wants us to be vibrant. He wants us to be loving, growing, maturing, reaching out and developing others to do the same, so that this church is strong and accomplishes what God wants. But we're not, and know this, we're not alone in our pursuit. Not according to Paul. Paul says that for this purpose, he says, I labor, I strive, striving. And those two words are interesting words, because the word that he uses there for labor is a word that literally means I wear myself out in trying to do this. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, as I used this morning in our adult auditorium class, it is a word that is used of elders who wear themselves out preaching and teaching God's word. He says, I strive. Literally, the word comes from a word from which we get the word, I agonize. It is a word used in the athletic arena of the athlete who gives it all his all. Out on the field or on the court or wherever it may be, he lays it all on the line. He struggles. He doesn't go at it half-heartedly. Paul says, this is the way I'm going at it. I'm wearing myself out. I'm not doing it halfway. I'm going to do it all the way, or I'm not going to do it at all. And all of this is made possible, he says, through Christ's power. God's power, which works mightily within us. Paul wanted us to know about that. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul prays a prayer there. It's in the middle of that prayer. And he talks about what he wants them to know. And he prays that the Christians at Ephesus would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He says, I want you to know the power, the surpassing power that he has toward us who believe. And then over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he makes another statement. He tells us that it is God who is at work within us, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. So God, we're not alone in our labor, in our striving to bring every man, to teach them, to admonish, to bring them to a point where they're complete in Christ. No. Paul's statement is, God is working with us. He's working in us. He's working through us to accomplish it. So we have help from above. Which brings me back to, where are we at? You see, God is still looking for men and women who will rise up, who will be done with lesser things, who will give their heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Folks, there are too many people in the world chasing the lesser things right now. They're looking for joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in so much that the world has to offer, and all they find is that it doesn't fulfill. It doesn't make life any better for them. If anything, it may just frustrate them that much more. But you and I have something. We have something that says, I don't have time for the lesser things. I want to rise up. I want to be a child of God. I want to serve Him with all of the might and strength that He gives me. I want to present to Him my brothers and sisters in Christ and others that I might have the ability to reach in this community as complete individuals in Christ, because one day I want us all to be there. How are you doing at that? How are we doing? Are we giving it our all? Maybe you're a person here this morning and you don't know what it means to serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Your life has been spent pursuing so many other things. We want to invite you to come know the Christ who died for you, the Christ who will wash away your sins through His blood, the Christ who will dwell in your heart through faith and help you live each day for a greater cause and an eternal life which is beyond anything we can imagine. We want you to know that God that we serve. And so we call you, we invite you. It's God's invitation to repent of anything in your life that's kept you apart of Him, the sin in your life, to confess the name of Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be buried with Him in baptism, to become a new creation in Christ Jesus because your sins have been washed away. If you're a Christian here this morning and you know, I've served everything but my God. I've been preoccupied with the lesser, not the greater. I want to change that. If we can pray with you and for you, we want to do that. But if you need to respond this morning to our God's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.